You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
If you would go with me to John chapter 12, verse 37 through 40, it says this: although Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they did not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet that said, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they were unable to believe. For again, Isaiah says, "He has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, so that they cannot see with their eyes or understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." I came to tell you this morning that you cannot see clearly without reforming your mind. But to reform your mind, you must first reform your heart. Let us pray this morning. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are in this place. We thank you that you died for us to set us totally free, that we would not have to live in this life of bondage. So this morning, Lord, we submit our minds, we submit our thoughts, we submit our opinions, we submit our ways, we submit every thought and every desire that is in our mind and our heart to you this morning, and we ask, would you come and invade, and would you make the crooked way straight within us? And church, I don't know if I'm the only one praying this morning, but would you just say yes to him if he has permission to come in and make crooked ways straight in you this morning? We say yes to you. Come in, Holy Spirit, and make crooked ways straight within us. Lord, we ask for a sound mind as the body of Christ, that we would fulfill your will in the earth in this hour. So Lord, we ask, would you come and do what only you can do this morning? We pray what Samuel prayed. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, many of us, I think, have an idea of what an unsound mind is, and I don't know if it's correct. Because a lot of us look at the world and we see minds that are lost. We see people that are telling their children, you can change your sex and there's all these different genders. And if you take these hormone pills, you can become and be what you want to be. And if you don't want to be any of these genders, you can become an animal. And we look at the world and we see all of these wild things and think you have lost your mind. But the Bible calls this a debased mind. And there's a difference between an unsound mind and a debased mind. This message this morning is not for the world. This message is for you, and it's for the body of Christ, because I believe many of us are operating with an unsound mind. Here's how I know that the church needs reformation of the mind, is that we are struggling to do and fulfill the will of the Lord. We are struggling daily to obey the word of the Lord. Church, how can it be that we can come to church on Sunday morning and hear a message and be asked Sunday night what the message was about and not know? How can it be on a Monday morning that all of a sudden, all of the things that we have flood our minds and we have already forgotten to steward the word of the Lord, the deliverance or the healing that came the day before, just a day later? This is the fruit of an unsound mind, where we are hearing the word of the Lord, but we are not receiving the word of the Lord, where it is not transforming us or transforming our mind or transforming our walk with the Lord. This is because our minds are set on what we desire, and our desires come from our heart. See, the heart communicates with our mind, and the heart says, these are the desires that I have. And as the heart communicates with our mind begins to plot out and plan what the desires of our heart are. And then what our minds begin to plot and plan is what shifts our vision. Jakub Boyens, a great reformer in the church, he was here a couple weeks ago, and he came and he did staff chapel, and he began to speak on this very thing, and I was so excited. He began to talk about how scientists and doctors have proven that the heart actually has its own mind. So I'm not just talking about this mind, but the heart is so powerful. The heart is such a driving force in our being that they have proved the heart has its own mind. And he began to teach that the mind of the heart is constantly communicating with this mind, in which the word of God says, do not trust your heart, for it is deceitfully wicked above all else. Yet our mind, we are constantly following the plans that takes orders from the heart. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not trust in your heart. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on what your ideas or opinions are here, because it's coming from a wicked thing here. It says, in all of your ways, in all of your ideas, in all of your opinions, in all of your beliefs, what? Acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. It's the year of reformation. Reformation means what? Making the crooked ways straight. And the word of God says, you want to live a life of reformation. You want some straight paths that you're walking on and leading your family in. Then trust in the Lord with all of your heart. See, this is, if you want to put up on the screen, this is what takes place in our heart, is we have desires. And those desires, like I was just sharing, speaks to our mind. Our mind begins to make plans that shifts how we see our environment and circumstances and relationships. For example, desire of your heart is all of a sudden a big house. You know what? I just really want a big house. This is the desire of my heart. And so it is deep within there. And so my mind will begin to plot and come into unity with the desire of my heart. And now the mind will try to figure out how to make that thing happen. Man, it was just heart for mercy, but he's telling me to give a big offering and ask the Lord, but that doesn't fit the heart's desire, God. See, the heart's desire is, I need to set aside this much for the desire of my heart. So now the mind begins to plot wicked things and is no longer listening to the Lord. And now the vision that comes out of us is, man, why does the justice reform keep asking for all this money for a justice residence? Why do they keep asking for money for Citizens for Life and abortions and adoption? I have desires that I have to fulfill. And all of a sudden, the vision in our life that we begin to serve is not in alignment with what our King's vision is over our life. See, when we begin to pray, like the year of Reformation, what we are supposed to be praying is, God, what are your blueprints? What is your heart? What is your mind in the earth right now? Then he begins to speak. What is his heart? He begins to give you the desire to build the justice residences, where it's not just Pastor Heather's desire, but now all of a sudden it's your desire, because you sought his heart and he gave you his heart. And now the mind is in unity with the Holy Spirit and begins to plan according to the gifts God has given you, according according to the resources that God has given you. And it begins to plot and plan righteousness, or what is right in God's eyes. And now the vision, I'm in alignment with God's vision in this hour to bring his justice, to bring his righteousness. And now you have a father that is pleased because you are stewarding much bigger dreams, much bigger passions, much bigger things than you were yesterday, because you said, God, let my desires match your dire desires. See, this is the place, church, the shift takes place, that you begin to operate and build his desires in the earth, and your vision changes, where God begins to supernaturally take care of the things that you used to worry and fret and in your own strength try to accomplish. As I prayed into this message, I was overwhelmed and asked the Lord this question, said, God, let me back up. I'll say this, in the last couple of months, the Holy Spirit had made me aware in conversations with amazing Christians planted in this house, amazing people. And in conversations, I could tell that offense ruled them, that fear ruled them, that mammon ruled them. And I said, Lord, how can we come in to church, into the presence of the Lord, into your power, and hear these messages on fear, on mammon, on offense, and walk out still bound, that we can say amen to a message, that we can agree with a message and still walk out in bondage? And I felt the Lord say that you can agree with a message all you want, but if you don't receive it, you have rejected it. I pray this morning that even as I minister, that your mind would become unbound to the place that you can receive and not hear a message, but that you could receive it in your spirit and walk it out. This is like a young man that Jesus comes and he encounters. The Bible calls him a young, rich ruler. He had every reason to be confident. He was called the young, rich ruler. And he walks up to Jesus like we do in church sometimes. Like we're good. I'm fulfilling all the commandments. I've been saved for this long. He walks up to Jesus and he begins to tell him, oh, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. What else you got from me? And Jesus rebukes him and says, no, 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 no. You're not good. No one's good. There's only one who is good, and it's his name, Yahweh. And I believe that this is how we come into church all of the time, is hearing messages that sound good, but they're good for somebody else because I'm good and I have it together. And I'm glad that this message is blessing somebody else, but this wasn't a message for me. And all of the while we can't see the very things, because we are deceived, the things, the mammon, the fear, the offense, the hurt, the pain, the perversion, the spirit of religion. Ah, that's there. That Jesus could see as he's looking at this young, rich ruler who's gone on and on about all of the things, thinking he's going to impress Jesus. Jesus was not impressed by him. In fact, he knew. He said, I'm about to call out your idol. He says, you want to be perfect? He didn't mean for him to be perfect. He already challenged him and said, there's only one who's good. He said, you want to operate in the perfect will of the Lord? Go sell everything And he said, go sell everything. Why? Because Jesus knew this is the very thing that's truly in between you and I. This is the thing you worship. This is where you get your confidence. It's in your success. This young rich ruler responds with an unsound mind. Why? Because he was greater in his eyes than he should have been. He forgot who he was talking to. He was talking to the king. He was talking to the ruler of rulers. He was talking to the Savior that gave him an invitation to follow after him. But he denies it and says, I can't do that. And the Bible says, because he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus tells us, church, you want life, you must lose it. You want to follow after me, you have to lose and let go of that stuff that's in between you and I, because you are too great in your own eyes. Those things that you have between you and I is your identity, and I can't have those things as your identity. You're my son, you're my daughter, you're a follower of me. I need you to let go. I need you to consecrate yourself from these things so you can truly follow after me. Romans 12, 1 through 3 says it like this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, on account of God's mercy, to offer your bodies. It's talking about your spirit, your mind, your soul, your body, all of you. To offer your bodies as living sacrifices. What is it saying? He's saying, give every single part of you to the Lord. And this is holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then it says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is good, what is pleasing, and what is the perfect will of the Lord. See, this is what was wrong with that young rich ruler. This is what is wrong with us. Is our minds, we know, have not been renewed when our will is in competition with the will of the Lord. And not only when it is in competition with the will of the Lord, but when we have convinced ourselves that we are walking out the will of the Lord, when truly we are walking out our own will and hoping that God's will joins our will. This is an unsound mind. See, the fruit of a renewed mind is actually fulfilling the perfect will of the Lord. Church, it's not about you being perfect. It's about you fulfilling the perfect will of the Lord. And right after this portion of scripture, when he says, so that you would know the perfect will of the Lord with renewing your mind, verse 3 says this, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. The Bible is directly tying the renewing of our minds to the viewpoint of ourselves. Look, I know the world is trying to tell you to be the best you and to do you boo, and all these ridiculous rhymes that we love to repost because they rhyme, but the word of God says different. The word of God says, let it be an anthem that I declare, let me decrease, let me be lower so that he would increase. Let me be less like me and more like him. Jesus was not impressed by a young rich ruler, by his success and by his stuff. You want to know what Jesus was impressed by? You want to know who stopped him in his tracks? Is a woman with the issue of blood that could have cared what she looked like, but she just fought to get through a crowd to just touch the hem of his garment. It stopped him in his tracks. The woman that gave it all, the woman that gave her might, that he stops and says, look at all of you gave all of this, but there was only one woman that gave her all to me. That's what Jesus is impressed by, the humble servant that daily says, I'm gonna submit my mind, I'm gonna submit my heart, I'm gonna submit my will, I'm gonna submit my desires, I'm gonna submit my dreams, I'm gonna submit every single part of me. God, everything that you have given me, it's yours. Oh, these were the people that stopped Jesus in his tracks, that impressed him. See, the real of the reformed mind must constantly pray and declare, I decrease so that he may increase. Over and over and over, this will create a sound mind in you. Over and over and over throughout your day, that you would let that real play. Lord, I decrease so that you would increase. At my business, I decrease so that you would increase. At my college, in my school, when I'm taking a test, I decrease so that you would increase. In my marriage, when I am frustrated, I decrease so that you would increase. When I am parenting children and teens, I decrease so that God, you would increase. The real over and over in our minds. Because the Bible says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Why? Because it's going to affect, church, how you see and perceive the perfect will of the Lord. Church, to get your mind right, your heart's desires must be the Lord's and not your own. Then you will see clearly. This is why in the year of Reformation, we are praying for his blueprints, his will to be done, not our own. Believe it, in this room this morning, many of you are not seeing situations clear. As I prayed into this service, I really felt the Lord say that many of you are perceiving situations that you are currently in, scenarios and relationships, and you are adamant that you think you are seeing them clearly. You are adamant that you are operating in the perfect will of the Lord. Yet you are not. This is an unsound mind. See, an unsound mind is one that believes it's good or it's right, when in fact it's leading itself, yourself, and others into destruction. An unsound mind is one that will argue its position is right when in fact their will is in opposition to the Lord's will. This is practical advice for you. Four things to know about your mind this morning. The first is our minds are easily distracted. You must know this about your mind, because in your daily encounter, if you are reading your Bible from your phone and you don't have it on airplane mode, it is going to go off with all of your notifications, with your emails, and 2 minutes in to you trying to get the word of God in you or trying to pray, all of a sudden you will be checking emails. This ever happened to anybody before? Why? Because our minds are easily distracted. So you plan for your mind to get to focus on him. You deal with those distractions. Another thing that I'll do on my prayer run, you may do walks, runs, kneel before the Lord, however you pray. Cast your cares to the Lord first, because your prayer time will become your fear list with God. And so the first thing that I will do in my time with the Lord is I will cast the cares. What are the pressures and the weights, the distractions that are on my shoulder? Lord, I give all of these to you. Now, Lord, it's go time. Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Speak to me. My mind is clear because the issues are out of the way. Here's the second thing. Our minds are easily influenced. Take what you hear and see from others and submit them to the Lord. What you are hearing on podcasts, what you are watching on YouTube, what you see on the news, what opinions you are hearing from your friends, Submit them to the Lord. Open your word. Does it go with what the word of God says? I can't tell you how many people that started off at Mercy Culture Church and this is awesome, this is amazing. And then the next thing you know, they're like, you know what? I heard a preacher and they said that women preachers and pastors, that's unbiblical and I can't go to a place that's unbiblical. Did you happen to open up the word of God? Now I could go preach a sermon right now. I'm not gonna preach a sermon right now on this. But did you open the word of God to see the other woman preachers in there? Or did you take somebody's opinion that was not godly, that usurped you and pulled you out of the house of the Lord where you were flourishing? Because this is what the enemy will do. He will not just easily influence you, but he will easily deceive you. That's our third point. So we have to daily pray for the Lord to renew our mind, church. You ask for his heart and his mind so that you do not lean on your own understanding. And this takes absolute humility. Why? Deception, the very definition of deception means you are deceived because you can't see it. So how do you become aware of something you can't see? By humbling yourself. And when we humble ourselves, God is so good to immediately come to show us those things that we do not see. It is pride that will keep us from breakthrough. It is pride that will keep us from deliverance. It is pride that will keep us from seeing clearly. And in your humility, do not just ask the Lord to reveal and to expose things in your life, but ask other godly people around you for accountability. I mean it. None of us like accountability. There was like one clap on that point. Everybody's like, nah, I'm not clapping on that. No, all of you should be saying yes to accountability. Look, I don't want to end weaker. I don't want to end my life and where I started strong, where I started right. I don't know about you, but I've seen too many people that started off right and ended in failure, ended in destruction, ended in divorce, ended with their children hating the house of the Lord. Why? Because they refused an iron that sharpens iron. Welcome accountability into your life. It takes humility. And the fourth is this, is that the mind easily plots wickedness. And I'm talking to Christians, I'm talking to us. Because if we have offense and unforgiveness in our mind and you just cannot get over, instead of that real I decrease, God, you increase, and that real in your mind is you just can't believe how they wronged you. You just can't believe they said this to you. You just can't believe they went and told so-and-so that they were right and that I was wrong. And you are playing that real in your mind. And then you go out to coffee with a friend and they start asking you for wisdom. You think holy wisdom is about to pour out of you, or do you think Jezebelic slander is about to pour out of you? Too many of us don't realize that we are operating in a vision where our mind has plotted wickedness because we haven't dealt with the issues of our heart. We're walking around with unforgiveness. We're walking around with pride, thinking we're good and nobody can notice. And we're like, yeah, you got a big piece of something right here. Right here, and here, and here. Come on, it takes accountability. It takes community and humility to help us so that we are not plotting wickedness, but that we are operating in the will of the Lord. We must give him full access. Full access to our minds and to our hearts. Amen. Our spirit. Glory to him. Our spiritual eyes are blinded by unholy desires that are protected and nurtured by our heart and mind. And so I'm going to take you into scripture to show you this morning how I believe that there is many different types of strong men in our lives. And I mean like demonic strongholds, strong men, strongholds in our life. And we're going to go to Judges 13. And this is the story of Samson talking about a strong man. It's a year of reformation, and we've been ministering a lot on consecration and holiness. Samson was a man of consecration. The Bible says in chapter 13 that his mother, that an angel comes and encounters him and says, "You will bear a son. His name is Samson. He is to be consecrated to the Lord," or what? Set apart for holy things, for the plans of the Lord. And then as he grows up, it says in Judges 14 that he comes and he tells his father and mother one day, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now get her for me as my wife." His parents fought this, knowing that it was a Philistine woman, and said, "Do not take her as a wife." But he responds and says, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." Now, all throughout the Word of God, we read where God says what is right in his eyes. That's a definition of righteousness. Yet Samson is saying, "For she is right in my eyes." I'm very well of the next verse after this that says his parents were unaware that this was a part of the plans of the Lord for the Philistines to be overturned so the Israelites could walk in freedom. But here's the problem, is many of us take this scripture that God was okay with Samson's issues of perversion. Because later we know he sleeps with a prostitute and after that finds himself in Delilah's lap. So what does it mean? 2 Corinthians 12, 9, 10 tells us exactly what it means. And it is how God is glorified through our weakness. I believe that he knew Samson's weakness. And he used Samson's weakness for what was a greater plan. And this is the problem with Samson all along that I'm about to get to. But see, Samson thought that the story was all about him. Samson was a piece of the story that God uses to warn us, but the whole entire intent of using Samson's life as a consecrated son was for the freedom of the Israelites. See, God's will was to bring justice for his people, but all of a sudden, Samson gets caught up in God's grace. He's thinking, "I'm good." He got caught up in his own strength. In church, I believe a lot of times we get in this place like Samson, where we step a little bit out and we go do something we may not normally do, or we've been doing something we've been doing for a long time, and because I don't feel a conviction of the Holy Ghost right now, we think, "I'm good." Because God's grace is sufficient. And because he didn't come in and slap us or spank us immediately in a moment, we become deceived in our own minds, thinking we are above a righteous standard. Samson finds himself in this place. And the Bible says, not only does he sleep with a prostitute, but now he finds himself with Delilah in Judges 16, verse 15. It says that in this portion of scripture that Delilah begins to persecute or prod and nag Samson. It says in verse 15, finally she says to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me?" See, Delilah knew if she could come after his heart, if she could get Samson's heart, she would get his mind and his vision and his future. Let me tell you this morning, if you are in a season of consecration, in which you should be, because from this platform we have prophesied it over this house, you should be stewarding that word and asking the Lord, "Lord, what is a life? What does a year of consecration look like?" As you are living and walking that out, I came to tell you this morning that life of consecration will be warred over. You want to know what Delilah represented? She didn't represent a Jezebelic girl or wife. A lot of us read this and think, oh, don't marry somebody that's a Delilah or a Jezebel. Delilah represented what Samson wouldn't trust the Lord with. Delilah represented what Samson wouldn't consecrate himself from. Many of us, we come Sunday to Sunday to Sunday doing this Christian thing, and there are pieces of you that you have refused to give to the Lord. You have refused to submit it to the Lord. You have refused to consecrate unto the Lord. She says, I love you. How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? See, Samson had been consecrated to the Lord. He had fulfilled his consecration up until this point. But everything changed when Samson forgot where his strength came from. See, Samson got caught up in his own abilities. That this story is about me and my success and my strength. And up until this moment, Holy Spirit, come. I pray that you would minister right now, Holy Spirit. I tell condemnation to go in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for your grace and your mercy that's in this place, Holy Spirit. I pray even right now you are revealing to us, like a Samson, God, the things that we have not consecrated and set ourselves apart for to you. In fact, even right now, any distracting spirit that would try to steal this moment to allow our minds to become sound and to receive the word of the Lord, we say go in Jesus' name. We say, Holy Spirit, come. Let your words come and plant in our heart like a seed that flourishes. I declare ears, spiritual ears and eyes are open right now, oh God, to hear and to receive your word this morning in Jesus' mighty name. So Samson finds himself in the lap of Delilah, and she says this, you have mocked me these three times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, and urged him, the Bible says that his soul was vexed to death. Church, you cannot forget where your strength lies. It is in Jesus. And when you stay in that place and acknowledge who your provider, who your healer, who your counselor, who your father, who your redeemer is, it keeps you in his hands and out of the hands of the enemy. The Bible says that his soul was vexed to death. This word vexed means this in the Greek, to cut down or to be made powerless or to be made small or short. It reminds me of the scripture, Luke 14:11, that says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Samson finds himself in a place that he is being humbled by his enemy. He is being humbled by a spirit of witchcraft that is after him. And then it says this, vexed to death. It's an interesting form of this word, to die or to bring about death. It's the Greek word muth, and it only is in 23 occurrences in the word of God, because it doesn't actually mean that he was going to die. It means that an unsound mind began to speak to Samson and say, you can't do this any longer. Just give in. You can't take this prodding any longer. Just give in to the spirit. Just give in to the temptation. Just give up and give in. It was your strength that got you out of bondage all those other times. You can get yourself out again. And all of a sudden, an unsound mind that was vexed to the point that Samson thinks it's almost to the death. See, this form of this word was actually found in the first two places. I find it interesting. It was the same word to death, this Greek word moot that Esau used. When he came back and he was hungry, it said he was hungry to the point of death. Listen to me this morning, church. He was not truly going to die. But because of an unsound mind, because pride opened him up to taunting and lying spirits, Esau trades for a little bit of fleshly stew. He trades his birthright. He trades a birthright that wasn't just any birthright. He trades a birthright that took him from his grandpa Abraham all the way a bloodline to Jesus. We see it again with the Israelites, where they're in the wilderness and they begin to complain and say, if you brought us in the wilderness to die, all the while signs and miracles, provision, wonder is all around them, but their minds had convinced them that they were the place that they were to die. So what? Their next steps is to disobey the word of the Lord, or that their will now would become in competition with the will of the Lord. And the very place that they thought they were going to die of stepping in and submitting to these unsound minds was actually the process to their demise and to their true death. This is the place that Samson finds himself. He finds himself in Delilah's lap, and the Bible says he told her all of his heart. He stopped trusting God with all of his heart, and he began to share with his enemy all of his heart. It says, when Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, she sent and called for the Philistines, his enemies, saying, come up again, for he has told me all of his heart. He finds himself in a position, church, being lulled to sleep, positioned for bondage because of his pride, his haughtiness, of thinking he was above, he was good, he was great. And he trades his place of consecration. He trades this place that he's being made holy by the Lord. He trades the grace and the empowerment to overcome, and he trades it with Delilah. And the Bible says, then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. I'm going to tell you this morning, whatever is bringing you comfort today that is not godly, that thing will torment you tomorrow. And you may not be tormented by it yet, but I promise you, if you don't consecrate it to the Lord, hear the plea of your pastor this morning, it will torment you tomorrow. The Bible says, and he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as I did all of the other times, and I will shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had already left him. I believe there's some of you this morning that have been on this line of grace. How much can I test the Lord with? I'm hearing the words, but not receiving. I'm gonna continue to live the lifestyle that I desire, but believe in Jesus so I can get the best of both worlds. But let me tell you, this place of pride is the open door to tormenting spirits. You think that you're good, your place and position, your success, that you're good. You don't have to stay hungry. You don't have to stay consecrated because it looks like everything is good. This place of pride is the open door to tormenting spirits in your life. And I believe a lot of you, there has been lying, taunting. I'm going to lean into this place. There has been lying and taunting, provoking spirits talking you out of the words of the Lord, talking you out of the will of the Lord, accusing you because he's the accuser of the brethren, trying to place doubt in you when you're fighting to fortify your faith. And this morning, you close that door to tormenting spirits by letting go of your pride and knowing Jesus. No matter the success, no matter the accomplishments, none of it matters but my allegiance to you, Jesus. See, it's this place of pride where we have come to believe that we are untouchable. And God's faithfulness is to us instead of our faithfulness is meant for the Lord. Samson found himself in this place again, thinking, I'll get free like I did all the other times. Yet he woke up in bondage. And the Bible says not only was he in bondage, but in verse 25, it says that his enemies' hearts were merry. And when they said that the enemies' hearts were merry, he said, call in Samson. And now let him entertain us. The enemy doesn't just want to get you in bondage. He wants you for entertainment. He wants you for entertainment. Look at this Christian and what their life is now. Look at, they proclaim Jesus, and look at what they're doing now. Look at the body of Christ. This is what the enemy tries to do with the church to the world. Oh, look at the sin. Look at the stuff. Look at the chaos. Look at the drama. That's what you want to be a part of. But can I tell you that Samson's hair began to grow again? His mercies are new every morning, church. His mercies are new every single morning. There's two ways that you reform your mind this morning. And the first is this, that you offer every part of yourself to the Lord, your soul, your body, and your spirit. Just like Romans 12:1 says, he says, offer yourself, offer every part of you as living sacrifices. Hear me this morning. You must daily submit your mind and your heart and your spirit to the Lord. You must offer every single part of yourself to the Lord. It's a beautiful process when your flesh and everything begins to die. And then he comes and breathes his life. And what you couldn't do in your own strength, God begins to do easily in and through your life. The second thing is this, is how do you reform your mind? Church, you stay small. You stay humble. Romans 12, verse 3, reminder, it says this, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. It reminds me of a king named Saul in the Old Testament. He was a man of God and he was chosen by God. But he gets to the point that a prophet named Samuel has to come and confront him and say, Saul, you were once small in your own eyes, but today the Lord is removing kingship from you, because no longer are you small in your own eyes, but you have begun to serve people. You have begun to serve fear. You have begun to disobey me. And if you read the full scripture in this portion of this story, Saul truly believed he was obeying the Lord. He says to Samuel, but I obeyed God. He's deceived with an unsound mind. And Saul, and Samuel says back to him, no, you have disobeyed. For obedience is better than sacrifice. See, Saul rejected God's word for his own will. Deception and an unsound mind came to Saul, who was once a man of God, because he no longer viewed himself as small. If you want to reform your mind, get small, church. If you want to reform your mind, you decrease, he increases. You don't just have a humble moment, you stay humble. Worship team, come up this morning. I can't tell you enough how much humility will solve so many problems in your life. Diane Jackson is sitting in the front row. Her husband was spiritual father of Landon's and I's. He passed, and every time we were in his presence, he preached to us on humility. I'm telling you this morning, there is nothing that God cannot set you free from. There is nothing that God cannot deliver. He cannot heal you as you operate in humility. Pride is the thing that stops up the flow of God's deliverance and healing. But with humility and the presence of the Lord, all things are possible. A sound mind is easy for God with your humility. John 12, 37 through 40 is our opening scripture. It says, Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, yet they still did not believe. They saw them, but they couldn't see him because their heart had issues that hadn't been reformed, and their mind couldn't figure it out because there was no reformation of the heart. So even when they saw death back to life, the blind to see, the lame to walk, they rejected Jesus and his words because there was no reformation of their heart and their mind. This is why their eyes were blinded, their hearts were hardened. Reminds me of a man also named Saul, but in the New Testament and in the book of Acts. See, this man named Saul, he was living at the top of the religious teacher life. He knew that word. He preached that word. He held people accountable to that word. In his perspective, he was doing everything to please God. He was walking and living and leading in the perfect will of the Lord in Saul's eyes. And then one day, he comes to this road called Damascus. Ha, church, one encounter can change everything. And he is on this road to Damascus. And all of a sudden, he hears this voice say to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul had to be so perplexed. How is God asking me that I am persecuting him? Lord, don't you know all that I've given up for? Don't you know all that I do? Don't you know all of the laws and all of the keeping of the word that I call your people to? Don't you know, God, about me and what I do for you? And Jesus responds, no, this is Jesus, the one you are persecuting. And all of a sudden, he takes his sight. The Bible says that Saul, cannot see. His sight is taken from him, that he had to be led by his hand for days. 3 days later, guess where Saul finds himself? Woo! We all talk about the road to Damascus, but see, we forget about this street called Straight Street. God brings Saul to a place called Straight Street because he had to make some crooked ways straight in the heart and in the mind of Saul. Ha ha ha. Here he is blind. He can't see, but God just begins to do a work in his heart, a work in his mind. And then God goes and he speaks to a disciple and says, you're gonna find a man praying. Saul now praying to the correct Jesus. And the disciple goes and finds him, and the Bible says that when he goes to Saul, he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and something like scales fall off of his eyes. All of a sudden, Saul can see. The world looks different because he's not seeing with his religious eyes. He's not seeing through a veil. He's not seeing through scales. He's not seeing through deception. He's not seeing through pride anymore. Oh no, now he sees God's will. Now he sees God's plan. And he's like, I get to be a part of the creator of the heavens and the earth. His vision in the earth. This is what I've been missing out on. I've been missing out on his vision because I've been seeing through my eyes. And the Bible says that God comes and renames him. He goes from Saul to Paul. Do you know what Paul means? Paul means small. He says, Saul, you're about to be one of the greatest evangelists in all of the earth. I am gonna send you from nation to nation, every people and every tongue. But I gotta make sure you remember this blind moment. I gotta make sure that you keep pride, that you keep religion. And so I'm gonna name you small because this moment isn't meant for you to be small, but it's a lifetime. Woo! Of living small, of living humble before our King.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.